Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin with the text there in just a moment. It's good to be together this morning. It's a beautiful day outside, and it's good to be with God's people. We certainly appreciate your presence here this morning. We do have some visitors with us, and we hope that you'll stay around for a few moments after services to become better acquainted. If you do have any questions about anything that's done, please don't hesitate to ask any one of us. We make it our aim to be nothing more and nothing less than a church which belongs to Christ. And we look to the New Testament as our pattern. And if you find in any respect that that's not the case, or if you have any questions about what is done, please don't hesitate to bring that to our attention. Before we begin with our lesson, I wanted to make a quick comment. Sometime back, a movie came out entitled 300 that was about the historical battle between the Greeks and the Persians that was fought at Thermopylae. My family and I rented that movie, and as with so many movies that are out these days, it had a couple of indecent scenes in it that we skipped over. However, I did make reference to having seen that movie in conversations with some Christians. And I wanted to make a couple of points very clear about that in light of mentioning that I had seen that movie. First of all, I want to make it very clear that we did not watch those scenes, nor do I think it's appropriate for Christians to watch movies that had that kind of content in them and those kinds of scenes. Second, I want to make it clear that any reference that I made to having seen that movie in no way sanctions encouraging Christians to watch movies with that kind of content in it. I think it's very important for us as Christians to be very careful about the things that we expose ourselves to. We need to make certain that we guard our influence and we protect those things that not only we expose ourselves to, but the impression that we leave with others. And if there's any respect in which my comments about that movie laid a stumbling block before anyone, I sincerely want to apologize for that. Let's begin with our lesson, Luke chapter 10. I'd like for us to look at verses 38 through 42, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I'm going to look at what I hope is a familiar text to us, but I'd like to look at it from a little bit different angle this morning. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" I'd ask you to notice that in this familiar account in which Jesus is teaching in the house of Mary and Martha, we see that both of these good women were seeking to serve the Lord. Yet we notice that in this instance, Mary failed to realize what was truly needed to serve the Lord. Actually, I think I got it reversed. Martha failed to realize what was truly needed to serve the Lord, and Mary chose that which was needed to serve the Lord. You know, I think it may be that in our own lives, as we think about what it is that we're going to need if we are going to be of any service to the Lord, sometimes it's not uncommon for folks, when they first are obedient to the gospel, to think, well, I'm not ready yet to be of any service to the Lord. I don't have what I need to be of value to the Lord. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to think together about exactly what the Bible indicates to us that we need to be of value to the Lord. And understand, I don't mean this in the sense of any kind of merit. All of us are unworthy before the Lord. We are unworthy of His love. But with respect to those things that we need in order to serve Him, in order to be of value in His kingdom, what do we need and what do we not need? I'd like to begin by looking kind of at the negative. There are a number of things that we might imagine that we need to be of service to Him that I don't think we find in Scripture that are, in fact, the case. I think, first of all, we have to recognize that in order to serve the Lord, we don't have to be eloquent. We see an example of this, I think, back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 4, when we learn that the very man that God picked to lead the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt was not a man that is described as an eloquent man. Now, maybe from our record of looking at the law of Moses and the many ways that God worked through him, we miss one fact that is described in Exodus 4 and verse 10, that he speaks of himself as being slow of tongue. And in many cases, it was the case that God used his brother Aaron to be the mouthpiece for Moses. But God used him nonetheless. He didn't have to be eloquent in order to be of service to the Lord. And we don't as well. We don't have to be able to turn a phrase just perfectly. It doesn't have to be that we get every single word right. We want to speak those things that are truth. But if we're speaking truth, whether we can say it in a way that's polished or not, we can still be of value to the Lord. Look over, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, you, like I, have probably looked at many of the writings of the Apostle Paul and seen the elaborate and very detailed way that he can describe for us those things that are a part of the gospel. We may look at that and think, well, Paul must have really been an eloquent speaker. Well, the Bible indicates to us something much different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says of himself, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I would submit to you that probably if most of us had been in a position in which we could hear the Apostle Paul preach the gospel, we might have thought, as some of his critics did, according to Paul himself, that his speech is contemptible and his bodily presence unimpressive. But did that mean he was of no value to the Lord? Absolutely not. We don't need eloquence to be of value to the Lord. But also it's true that with respect to what we need to be of value to the Lord, it doesn't have to be that we have a certain level of education. You know, I don't have anything against education. I think it's an important thing. We live in an age in which our generation's been blessed to be able to have educational opportunities. And I wouldn't discourage those kinds of things. Now, with that said, understand that just as Paul drew a contrast between worldly wisdom and that wisdom which is from above, we need to be cautious, because sometimes those things that are put forth as education are nothing more than the wisdom of man. But with that said, we need to understand that when it comes to what I need in order to serve the Lord and be acceptable to Him, be of value in His kingdom, I don't have to have a certain level of education. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us something very powerful about some of these first servants of the Lord, some of His apostles that were perhaps among the most influential of any of the apostles. And I want you to notice what Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 says about Peter and John. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were," notice, "uneducated and untrained men." Now this doesn't mean that they didn't know anything, but in terms of what those of the day viewed as a particular level of religious education, they didn't have that. But notice, they were uneducated and untrained men, but they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, it may be that we don't know all sorts of things. It may be that there are things about secular history or secular philosophy or whatever it is that we may not know. It may even be that when you first come to Christ, you feel like, well, I don't know as much as brother, sister, so-and-so about the Bible. Learn, grow, study. But don't imagine that the only way that you can be of service to the Lord is by having a certain level of education, and only then you'll wait until you've attained that to be of service to the Lord. You know, another thing that's clear is we don't need riches, you know, anymore. In the political arena, it's pretty much gotten to the point that one who is of common means could not for a moment imagine being able to participate in a presidential election or something like that, just because the nature of the game is such that it's a very expensive ordeal. Let us never imagine that being a Christian, being of service in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is something like that depends upon a certain amount of money in our checking account or a certain level of status, certain possessions, a certain size home, or whatever it may be. Look over in Mark chapter 12 with me for a moment, and I want us to notice what it was that the Lord found pleasing and acceptable in the life of a very humble widow that served Him in a way that was pleasing and acceptable. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrant." Now, I can imagine, you know, most people that might see that might think, well, that's sweet of her to do that, but that's not very significant. Whereas they look at the abundance of those things that were put in by the wealthy and by those that had substance and think, well, that really could make a difference. But God doesn't see things as we see them. Notice verse 43. "So He called His disciples to Himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow, listen, has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury.'" How could it be she put in more? You know, it gives the amount of what she put in, the small amount that she put in. Verse 44, "For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." You know, it may not be that we have very much. It may be that we don't have even any substance that we can offer in our service to the Lord. But we may have time. We may have energy. We may have encouragement that we can offer. We don't need to have riches and wealth to be able to be of service to the Lord. And doesn't Jesus Himself demonstrate that to us? You remember over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Listen to what Jesus said about His own monetary condition. He said this, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Don't for a moment think I can only be of service to the Lord if I have this house that I can invite so many people over, or if I have this money that I can contribute to the Lord's work, or I can do these great things. Jesus didn't have those things. And Jesus was the ultimate demonstration, the ultimate example that we must follow. You know, one of the problems that we've got to recognize with that, I don't believe the Bible teaches that those who are wealthy cannot be children of God and cannot be Christians. But we must always keep in mind a danger that's posed. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, remember that we're talking about some things that are dangerous. And we're talking about some things that, far from it being an essential to serve the Lord, sometimes wealth and monetary status can actually be a hindrance to our serving the Lord. Listen to what Paul says through the Holy Spirit to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Are you humble of means? Then serve the Lord. Are you well off? Then serve the Lord. But watch out for the dangers that come in such a case. You know, it's also true that when it comes to serving the Lord, we don't have to have what the world recognizes as certain kind of fashion standards or certain kinds of appearance. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice an admonition that the Apostle Peter gives to godly women that would serve the Lord. In our adult Bible class this morning and in the middle and high school classes, we learned a little bit about one of the servants of our Lord that prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. Was John the baptizer one that appeared in fine garments and was impressive to look upon? I don't think the description that Scripture gives us would indicate to us that he was much of a looker, so to speak. He dressed in camel's hair. Now, I've never worn anything with camel's hair. My boys have a sheepskin that my parents gave them once when they went on a trip. And even that, I don't know that I'd want to just wear that as a garment. But camel's hair is pretty coarse. And Jesus on one occasion will even make the point that John was not one that was impressive in terms of fine clothing and fine status in that way. But he was a wonderful servant of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks to us about the way in which we ought to really concern ourselves. Not with those things that are on the outside. Now, certainly we need to cover up what needs to be covered up. But listen to what Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, listen to this, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What's our inner person look like? Our inner man, our inner woman. Are we dressing that the way that we ought to? Are we adorning that the way that we ought to? That's what we need to be of value to the Lord. And let's make certain that we keep that in mind. I think the focus that we always have to bear in mind is that when we're talking about what God recognizes, you know, man will look at things with the eyes. And we'll look at the attractive. We'll look at those things that are fine and elegant and those things that demonstrate perhaps even well. Man sees a certain way, but God sees much differently. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, you remember in that wonderful incident when Samuel is sent to anoint the next king of Israel, when Saul had proven himself to be unfaithful to the Lord. So Samuel goes to the house of David. David was the young boy of the family. He was not impressive physically. And when Samuel first saw his brothers, he thought, surely those are the ones that the Lord wanted. And yet, the statement is made in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's also true as well that we don't need physical health to be of service to the Lord. It may be that as time wears upon our frail bodies, that physical conditions begin to plague us. And I think it's not uncommon sometimes for those who are plagued with physical conditions, either at an older age or at a young age, to think, well, I need to step back. I can't serve the Lord anymore. I remember hearing Paul Earnhardt talk on one occasion about when he was preaching in Joplin about a wonderful soul who was infirmed to the point that they were not able to leave their hospital bed. But they turned that hospital bed into a pulpit in which they would call people to them and they would do whatever they could to try to talk to them. And what a wonderful example that was. Now, it may be that you're not to that extreme yet. But it may be that to some extent you've allowed yourself to think within yourself, well, this infirmity that I have, it prevents me from doing anything that's of value to the Lord. Now, I recognize that there may be times that we may not be able to worship with the brethren the way that we wish that we could. But are there ways we can be of service to the Lord? Look at an example with me over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And let's look at verses 13 through 15. Again, we learn some wonderful things from the example of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what the text tells us. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 13. He says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first." Well, what physical infirmity? Continue reading. "And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Have you ever thought about that? That the Apostle Paul, who did all of this traveling, all of this teaching of the gospel, he had some infirmity that would make them perhaps even look down upon him or make it more difficult. Well, notice it goes on to say, "But what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." This seems to indicate to us that at least at the time he was teaching among the Galatian churches, that he had a problem with his eyesight. And there have been some that have speculated, well, maybe this was something that even though his sight was returned to him after the incident on the road to Damascus, as a reminder to humble him, he retained some problem with his eye. I don't know if that's right or not. Others have said, well, perhaps the thorn in the flesh that he talks about to the Corinthians was, in fact, this very infirmity. Perhaps so, I don't know. But what we do know here is that when he was preaching among the churches in Galatia, he had an infirmity. You know, I bear witness to the fact I've got a little bit of eyesight problems in connection with my diabetes. And boy, that's a challenging thing. It's a difficult thing in some respects. I don't see as well out of my right eye as I once did. But lest we ever imagine, well, I've got to be in tip-top perfect health to be able to be of value to the Lord, Let's go back and think about the Apostle Paul and think about perhaps others that we could see in Scripture that demonstrate that that's not the case at all. One final thing in the negative that I think we can focus on is that if we're to be a value to the Lord, we should never say to ourselves, well, I need years of experience. You know, sometimes in certain fields, people are not even allowed to touch a vehicle, perhaps, or work on certain kinds of things if they don't have a certain amount of experience behind them. I want you to notice another example from the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not at all saying that we don't need to exercise caution in the things that we teach. And it is possible for those that run off half-cocked, so to speak, to not know what they need to know about the gospel. But if we know what was necessary for us to obey the gospel, we can begin the process of talking to others about obeying the gospel. And I think in Acts chapter 9, if you'd look with me, in Acts chapter 9, we have one of the accounts of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice with me just a little something about that. This is after the very incident in which he was blinded on the road to Damascus, comes into the city, is there blind 3 days. Ananias comes to him. Notice in this account, verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, look over in other accounts in the book of Acts and you'll see the description of his baptism and things such as that. Notice, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he rose and was baptized. So when he had received food and was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And then what does it say? He waited years and years before he ever taught anyone the gospel. No, look with me at the next passage. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, wait, Brother Kyle, here it tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon him, and as an apostle, the Holy Spirit was leading him and directing him. Well, that's true. That's true. And I don't want to give anyone the impression that we can expect that kind of direct assistance. But the point that we need to recognize from this is, don't for a moment allow yourself to think, well, I'm just getting started in Christ. Or, you know, I've only been a Christian for a little while. Or I'm too young. Or I'm too old. It doesn't have to be that we have years and years of experience before we can be of any value to the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to be appointed elders, when we first come out of the baptismal waters. Yes, there is a time for experience. There is value in experience. But the Lord has a place for each and every one of us. And there is value that each and every one of us can offer in the kingdom. Well, let's shift gears a little bit and now not look at those things that we don't have to have. But I want us to look at some things that we do need to be of value to the Lord. And we'll look at some in light of the very same text that we made reference to, or some of the very examples that we made reference to. For example, we made reference to a Moses when we were talking about eloquence, that we don't need to have eloquence. Moses was described as slow of tongue. But what was it that Moses did have? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 with me for a moment. And I would suggest to you that one way we could describe the character of Moses and what Moses had was Moses certainly had a faith in God that was willing to deny himself. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, look with me, beginning in verse 24, and we'll look at 24 and 25. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that would have been quite an honor. You know, the Egyptians pretty much viewed the Pharaohs as gods upon earth. Now, that was blasphemous. But imagine what a temptation that would have been for this young man to think, well, I can get treated like the son of a god. I can be treated with such honor. But that wasn't what Moses did. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. If we're going to be of value to the Lord, we have to have that same kind of faith. It's willing to look at, well, what is a benefit to me, or what is better for me, or what is more pleasurable for me? And if it's not in fitting with the faith of God, deny that and choose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than the passing pleasures of sin. You know, as we mentioned this idea of eloquence, it's true we don't need to have eloquence. But is there something about our speech that we do need to have in order to be of value to the Lord? I call your attention back to the text that we looked at in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. That text made reference to Peter and John and mentioned that they were uneducated and untrained men. But did you notice that there was something in that text that identifies what I believe is an essential quality that you and I do need to have if we're to be of value to the Lord? And that is, we need to have a speech and a behavior that identifies ourselves with Christ. Remember, the text says there that when they saw that they were uneducated and untrained, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, wait, Brother Pope, you know, we can't be physically with Jesus. We didn't walk with Him the same way that Peter and John did. That's true. But in every day that we study our Bibles, and every day that we come to learn more about the one that we serve, we are in the presence of Jesus. We are with Jesus. We talked in our Wednesday night class about the wonderful way in which, when we observe the memorial of the Lord's Supper, we are spiritually in fellowship with Him, communing with the body and blood of Christ in that memorial of what these elements represent. And when we do that, we must recognize that that needs to have an effect upon us. Do we speak and talk like those in the world? When we talk, do people think that we're no different from those that are ungodly and that have no faith? Or instead, does our speech betray the fact that we have been with Jesus? You know, the example that we looked at when we were talking about that we don't need well, we looked at that example in Mark chapter 12 of the widow that gave the small amount as compared to the riches of those others who got offered. Now, it is true that we don't need to have great wealth and great substance, but would it be fair to say that we do need to have a spirit of generosity? And I don't mean this just in terms of generosity with our things or generosity with our money, but all of those things that God has entrusted us with. Are we generous with our time? Are we generous with our energy? Excuse me. Are we generous with our encouragement that we offer? The widow in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, the text tells us that she gave all that she had. Am I giving all that I have to the Lord? Are you giving all that you have to the Lord? If not, we need to ask ourselves, how can we do that in a better way? How can we do that more each and every day? Well, let's look at just a few final things, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. One of the examples we noted in the beginning of our lesson and we talked about in our class this morning is the example of John the Baptist. He was the one that was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. We read in our study this morning, and we read, noticed a moment ago, about his lifestyle. He was dressed in camel's hair, a leather belt, ate locusts and wild honey. We noticed that he called upon the people to repent. Well, there was one element of this teaching, one particular situation that he addressed in his teaching that would not have been an easy thing to do. In fact, it cost him his head. In Matthew chapter 14, I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 10. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. You see, what had taken place here is that he had taken his brother's wife. Now, we recognize the law of Moses has taught that if there was a situation where the brother died, then there was an obligation to take the wife so that you could raise up children if that wasn't the case. Now, talking about something like that, we're talking about a living brother that had been married lawfully to Herodias. And while that living brother was still alive, Herod began to live with her as if she was his wife. John rightly rebukes that in verse 4, declaring, it is not lawful for you to have her. Was that an easy thing? Was that something in which, you know, we're so spoiled today in an age of such free speech and free communication, people can say just about anything they want about political leaders and nothing happens to them. Not so in Bible times. Not so
in the case of John the Baptist. Verse 5, and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. What is it that we need to be of value to the Lord? John had an uncompromising spirit. In an age in which it would have been a whole lot easier for him to be quiet, or even if he was quiet, to talk among those that, you know, wouldn't cause him any danger. But he went right to the heart of the problem, and he exposed the sin of Herod, even though it cost him his life. If we are to be of value to the Lord, I'm not saying that we're only going to be of value if we have the same kind of problems that John did, but that willingness to speak the truth regardless of the outcome, regardless of the damage it might cost to us, even to our soul, even to our body or to our life, we need to have that kind of disposition. Two final things. We mentioned that good health is not something that we have to have. Well, that's true physically. But I'd like you to notice something that's said over in the small little book of 3 John. Because it may be that my body's falling apart. As those of you with any eyesight can see, my body is falling apart. But if my spirit is where it ought to be, then that's what's important. Paul would talk about our outward man maybe wasting away, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. The Apostle John, in this brief little epistle in 3 John, that he addresses to the beloved Gaius. I want you to notice in the second verse of this epistle, he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. He's not saying he wants him to be in poor health physically, but I want you to notice what he stresses. Be in health just as your soul prospers. You know what? It may be that we're the healthiest soul in the world physically. But if inside our soul is full of sin and corruption, if our soul is wicked, our soul is not healthy with respect to our service to the Lord, how can we for a moment think that we'll be of any value to the Lord? If we harbor within ourselves resentment, if we harbor within ourselves covetousness, if we harbor within ourselves hatred of others, we don't have a healthy soul. We need to take our spiritual vitamins. We need to boost our spiritual health so that we can be what we ought to be. And then we can truly be of value to the Lord. But one final thing I'd ask you to notice. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, often when we talk about service to the Lord, we are talking about that sense in which we can help others. Whether it's a matter of helping others in obedience to the gospel to begin with. It takes something for us to take that risk, to go to one that is lost and in a sinful world, and to try to talk to them about the gospel. We risk being laughed at. We risk being ridiculed. But there's something that we need to do that. Or whether we're talking about the sense in which we need to help one another in Christ. You know, we need to be of encouragement to one another. We need to help one another, make certain that we're doing those things that are right. If we're going to do that, if we're going to be of value to the Lord, we have to recognize that each and every soul that lives is a soul created in the image of God, is a soul for whom Jesus Christ died. And it may be that in terms of personality, in terms of those things that are our preference, we may not be exactly compatible in that sense in physical terms. But in spiritual ideas, we've got to have a wonderful love for the soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, as in so many things that we've looked at this morning, demonstrates this very idea. Verse 16 begins, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He felt a compulsion. He felt as if it was something he had to do. And look down, if you would, verses 19 through 22, the extent to which he took this compulsion. to teach the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. Those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Wait a minute, Paul, isn't that hypocritical? Aren't you changing and being one thing to one person and one thing to another? Well, we're not talking about being double-minded. We're not talking about being dishonest or duplicitous. What we're talking about is a willingness to love a soul enough to recognize, here's where you're at, and I want to do what I can to try to help you. Even if it's not fitting for me, or even if it's not what would be preferable for me, to the Jew he became as a Jew. To those without law, he became as those without law. Notice he goes even further. To the weak, I became as weak. This doesn't mean he sinned, but he related to those in such a condition. That I might win the weak, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. We may not have a lot of those things the world has, but let us never imagine that we've got to have an abundance of wealth, an abundance of beauty, fine clothing, eloquence, all of those kinds of things the world values to be a value to the Lord. But may it be that we have a faith that's willing to deny ourselves. May it be that we have speech that identifies us as having been with Jesus. May it be that we have a spirit of generosity with the things that we have and with those things that we've been entrusted with, whether it's material things or just encouragement. May it be that we are in good health spiritually and we have a love for souls for whom Jesus Christ died. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would urge you to recognize that Jesus loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice on your behalf. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men? Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If as a child of God, there's some respect in which you've turned away from service to the Lord, you've been unfaithful to Him, and you'd like the encouragement of the brethren to get back on the right path, we're here as your brethren, ready to help you. We invite you to come while you stand and sing.